Tonight, in your introduction on your outline, those of you that keep the outline, in Revelation chapter 14, just prior to the releasing of the seven last plagues upon the earth, God sends forth three angels, in the word there, angelos, ministers, to carry three different messages to the inhabitants of the earth. The second of the three is concerning something called Babylon. The second of the three is concerning something called Babylon. And we read verse number 8 of Revelation 14. It says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Here, the second angel's message is that the entire political, and we have in parentheses there, economic, and religious system of the beast, of course we know the Antichrist, is doomed. And we find that doom executed in conjunction with the seventh vial judgment. If you want to go back probably just a page there and look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 17 and read along with me if you would. It says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." And so this is the last that we had the three sets of judgment. We had the seal judgment, seven seals. Then we had the seven trumpets. And then we had the seven vials or bowls. And part of the last bit of that seventh judgment is that God brings into remembrance Babylon. And it's not a good remembrance, folks. Back to your outline there. Here in Revelation 17 and 18 are the details of the doom of religious and political Babylon. And sometimes God will use different chapters to do different things. Many for years, the scoffers have mocked Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and said they were in disagreement. They're not in disagreement, folks. Genesis 2 is about the details of what happened in chapter 1. That's all. Amen. And here, the doom is proclaimed there in Revelation 14:8, and then it's poured out in Revelation 16:19, and then we find the details in these next two chapters. Number one, I want us to look, if we could, at the mentions of Babylon in Revelation. We've just looked at two of them there. The mentions of Babylon in Revelation. Number one there in Revelation 14:8, it's prophesied to be destroyed. It's prophesied to be destroyed. Number two, it's recalled by God. And isn't this an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen? Aren't you glad that God said that God remembers our sins no more? I'm glad, Brother Epperly, when I get to heaven, I won't have to worry about God looking at me as a sinner. He sees me through the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. But for those who have not hid under the sheltering blood of Jesus, God has a perfect memory. Every last detail. And He recalls here Babylon. Number three, it's named on the forehead of the scarlet woman in verse number 5 of our text. Look at it with me. Says, "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Number four, in Revelation 18:2, it's proclaimed to have fallen and been inhabited by devils. Look, if you would, there. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Number 5, Revelation 18:10, it is destroyed and all of its commerce. It says there in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And then number 6, it is guaranteed to suffer a violent end. Verse number 21, it says, and the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Those are the mentions, only 6 mentions. And isn't it interesting, ladies and gentlemen, all the wonderful things that we saw, how God patterned 7s in Revelation. 7s, that divine number of perfection. But Babylon only mentioned 6 times in conjunction with the number of man falling short of perfection. Amen? Babylon mentioned 6 times. Number 2, not only the mentions of Babylon, but the beginning of Babylon. Would you go back with me to Genesis? Hold your place there. We'll be back in Revelation. Genesis chapter number 10 and Genesis chapter number 11. I like to look at that. The beginning of Babylon. Genesis chapter number 10. And look, if you would, at verse number 6. And again, sometimes we read through these folks and we just kind of buzz through these genealogies, but there's quite a bit in here. If you're looking there, in verse number 6, it says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Raamah, and Sabtika, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Go over to chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found in the plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime and they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. That is very important in this story. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we see here the beginning of Babylon. If you would there, Babylon begins with Babel. B-A-B-E-L, which begins with Nimrod. Nimrod, whose name means rebel. Rebel. Intended to build a tower that would reach to heaven, thus doing away with God and His plan of salvation. It's the old line, folks, of getting to heaven on your own accord. It's as old as Cain. Amen? It's not God's plan of salvation, but we see here the beginning. Then we see, thirdly, on the second page there, not only the beginning of Babylon and the mentions of Babylon, but we see the confusion of Babylon. And we pick up reading in verse number 5 of chapter 11 of Genesis. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, folks, remember this. The great hindrance toward the Antichrist coming on the scene is the Holy Spirit of God restraining evil. And here, God looks down at this early civilization, Nimrod, here at Babel, and He says they do what they want, and nothing is restrained unto them. Verse 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, or Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad on the face of the earth. On your outline, this Tower of Babel was built in pride and defiance to God. God saw the heart of man, and we have in parentheses there, you can write down this verse, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. God said, have you ever heard somebody say, I just follow my heart. I just follow my heart. You know what God says about the heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody except God Himself. And God knew their hearts. He knew their wickedness. He knew their pride. He knew their defiance. And He knew their wicked intentions. So He confused their languages and caused this group to be scattered over all the earth. We see the confusion of Babylon. We see the beginning of Babylon. We see the mentions of Babylon. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. As we look at number 4, the worship of Babylon. The worship of Babylon. And we go to Romans chapter 1, not because there's a mention of Babylon in this text, but rather it shows us a degeneration when people refuse to recognize God as God. We see it in our day. They've seen it throughout the ages. But this particular text is an incredible text. And I'd like to go ahead and read down through the text. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And God explains this to us. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. When somebody comes to you, and I'm talking about a scoffer, I'm not talking about somebody who was small, but somebody comes to you and they said, "I can't believe that is hogwash. The Bible says otherwise." The Bible says they're without excuse, that creation itself tells them that there is a God. Dr. Malone used to say, you have to have that educated out of you. So what do you mean? Listen. God put it in us to understand that there's a God. Why is it in heathen cultures that they understand and revere that there's a God? Because God put it in us. Amen. And He put it in man. And then we look down at verse 21. And here's the key. You see this degeneration here in 7 different stages here. It says, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Again, to quote Dr. Malone, he said, "Most science professors in universities are educated beyond their intelligence. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." And then watch, it goes from man to birds to four-footed beasts to creeping things, going lower and lower and lower. And here we have God. Here's the result of God washing His hands and saying, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. By the way, folks, you don't even need a preacher to explain that to you. It says what it says. Amen? Women with women, men with men. Verse 28 says, and even as they, here's the key, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You say, Pastor, why did you read that text? Because it's a description of the worship of Babylon. Another long quote on your outline, but a very important quote, folks, when we look at this. It was during the early time, this early time, that Nimrod, not a popular name of young births nowadays, amen? You don't come up to somebody and say, my name's Rich, what's your name? Nimrod. It's pretty rare, amen? I guess probably Nimrod and Jezebel are on the do not take lists. But here, Nimrod and his wife, I've been trying all day to learn how to pronounce this, Semiramis, that's Nimrod's wife, in rebellion against God, constructed a system of idolatry and false worship that continues unto this very day. So you go back in your King James Bible and you find this time of Babel. You find this time in Genesis chapter 11, 2200 years before the birth of Christ. And the system of idolatry and false worship continues today. Great quote here from a great Bible preacher, W.A. Criswell. She became the first high priestess of an idolatrous system. In answer to the promise made to Eve that the seed of the woman would deliver the race, she gave birth to a son. Now, follow this, folks. She said he was miraculously conceived by a sunbeam. And she offered that her son as the promised deliverer of the earth. When he was grown, a wild boar slew him, his name Tammuz. But after 40 days of weeping, he was raised from the dead. And therein began the cult of the mother and child that spread throughout the whole world. The cult of worship of the mother and child spread throughout the whole world. She was worshipped by the offering of a wafer, a little cake, to her, the Queen of Heaven. And there was also 40 days of Lent, a weeping over the destruction of Tammuz, before the feast of Ishtar, at which time his resurrection was celebrated, a sign of Tammuz with an Ishtar egg, a symbol of his resurrection of life. Very interesting, folks. Very interesting. Historical fact, by the way. This story, on your outline, is seen in the scriptures and throughout the pages of history by different names. However, it always has the same story that was passed on from civilization to civilization. And that is a female deity, a goddess, in parentheses there, goddess, and her son. The scriptures are completely devoid of theology concerning a female deity. Amen? God, masculine God. Now here's what I want you to see. This is Satan's great counterfeiting work. You see, Satan knows the Bible, folks. And if I may depart from the outline a little bit here. He knows about that promise in Genesis 3:15, Brother Heath. And he knows it's a big one. It's the one that promised the seed of a woman. Not the seed of a man and a woman, but the seed of a woman. A miraculous conception that would take place. And we know that did take place in that Virgin Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But he, as he is wont to do, twists and perverts. Amen. And counterfeits. And so if you're on your last page of your outline, we have three up top there. You see the civilization, the goddess, and the sun. Very interesting through main civilizations here as you look at them. Six main civilizations. The first one we see there is Babel. Blank line. Babel. And we see the goddess, and please notice the small g there, and all God's people said, we don't give anybody the large g in goddess. Babel, we see Semiramis and her son Tammuz. In Egypt, the goddess was Isis, I-S-I-S, Isis, and the son was Osiris. In the civilization of Assyria, the goddess was Ishtar, and the son was Tammuz. Still Tammuz, hadn't changed. The fourth civilization there is Phoenicia, P-H-O-E-N-I-C-I-A. Phoenicia, the goddess was Ashtaroth, and the son was known by two names, Baal or Tammuz. In Greece, the civilization of Greece, the goddess was one named Aphrodite. Aphrodite. And her son was named Eros. Eros, a particular type of fleshly love, comes from that word. Rome was the goddess Venus. And I hate to spoil Valentine's Day for all you ladies, but her son was named Cupid. Cupid, not just a fat little cherub with love arrows. The scriptures cry out against such false worship like. And I want you to go to these references with me because you will see. Go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And we're almost done here on the worship of Babylon. But it really sets the stage for next week as we get into chapter number 17. It says in verse number 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." And so everything you're about to read here is about the evil that they did. "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." Verse 13, "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Baal and Ashtaroth, which you'll notice would be during the Phoenician era. They were serving Baal and Ashtaroth on your outline there. The next line there, they were worshiping Ashtaroth. 1 Kings chapter 11, if you go there with me. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. Worshiping Ashtaroth. Verse 33, and the saddest thing about this, ladies and gentlemen, is you know who this is? Solomon. The wisest man that ever lived. And all God's people said, "Hey, have you ever read Proverbs? Pretty wise. Ecclesiastes, great wisdom." Here's Solomon. And oh my, it says there in verse number 4. Look at verse 4 if you would. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Down to verse 33, it says there, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth. So they were worshipping Ashtaroth. 1 Kings 16:31, they were serving and worshipping Baal. They were serving and worshipping Baal. And then the last one there, Ezekiel. Go there with me if you would. Ezekiel chapter number 8. This one is fascinating. Fascinating because it goes all the way back to Babel. Goes all the way back to Revelation chapter number 11. In chapter number 8 of Ezekiel. And I had somebody say today, talking about Ezekiel, what a difficult book that was. You know what? It was a pastor's wife. We were in the chiropractor where we joke where all the crooked preachers get straightened out at the chiropractor. Amen. And they... And she said, oh, when I read Ezekiel, sometimes, Pastor, I don't know where I'm going. And I said, to be honest with you, that makes two of us sometimes. But this one right here, look at verse 13 of Ezekiel 8. It says, He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. He said, Ezekiel, turn around, I'm going to show you something abominable. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. Now, hey, listen, that ought to be a place of joy. The door of the gate of the Lord's house. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise, he said, didn't he? It ought to be a place where God's name is praised and the Lord is exalted and on the throne. But what does it say? Behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, that son of Samirius. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. On that last bullet point there, you see, weeping for Tammuz. Weeping for Tammuz. That was that 40-day period of weeping before the Ishtar egg was given. This and other forms on your outline of gross idolatry can be clearly seen in connection with the Babylonian Empire in two areas. Number one, or bullet point under there, we see the Babylonian Empire in history. In history. And we quote here from Unger's Bible Dictionary, tremendous Bible dictionary if you're looking for a good one. This is it. Make sure you get an old one. The new one's changing the versions. The great Hammurabi, about 1728 to 1686 BC, ascended the throne and conquered not only all of South Babylonia, but extended his conquests as far north as Mari. At this famous city in the middle of the Euphrates, André Perrault, excavating for the Musée du Louvre, or the Louvre Museum, unearthed thousands of cuneiform tablets, a vast royal palace, a temple of Ishtar, and a ziggurat, which of course was a tower. And not only in history, but also in the scriptures. And we see three examples in Daniel. So go with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. We're almost done here, I promise. And thank you for bearing up. I know this lesson tonight was not a really exciting lesson. It was more of laying the groundwork, but it will be beneficial to us going forward. I promise you that. Daniel chapter number 2. We see idolatry, we see this gross idolatry in the Babylonian Empire here. And it's strange, but I promise you, if you look at these two verses in chapter 2, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. First blank line there, you see this gross idolatry in the servants of Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, if you don't have idols, You don't need soothsayers. Amen? You don't need the Chaldeans. You don't need the magicians. You don't need any of them. But the fact that they were there says there was gross idolatry there. Secondly, not only the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, but in Daniel chapter 3, the image of Nebuchadnezzar. God just very clearly shows us this. You remember, he had the dream. Daniel, praise God. See, this is the way our God works. In the providence of God, only Daniel could interpret that dream. Only Daniel. Through God, amen? And he interprets that dream, but all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, verse number 1, there it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high. And he set it up in the plain of the Dura in the province of Babylon. The image of Nebuchadnezzar shows us there was great idolatry. And then lastly, in Daniel chapter 5, we see the condemnation of Belshazzar. The condemnation of Belshazzar tells us of the gross idolatry that was in the Babylonian kingdom. And look there, if you would, at verse 23, just for sake of time. And here, Daniel is interpreting. Remember, there was a big hand on the wall and it wrote, "Meeny, meeny, tickle you, farson," and Belshazzar didn't know what it meant. And really, it tells us what it means right here. In verse 23, Daniel is interpreting that condemnation and he says, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, in whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." Then was part of the hand sent unto him, and this writing was written, and the writing was that written, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Meeny, God hath numbered the kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." What did it mean? What did it mean when the hand came by? God said, "The party's over, Belshazzar. The party's over." But what we see in here, and what I want you to get going forward, folks, is that Babylon, throughout the scriptures, was in defiance to God and filled with idolatry. That is very important going forward in these next weeks. And so, Father,